So yeah, on the way down to Costa Rica on the flight, I got really, really ill, violently ill, and passed out on the plane. That was a first for me. So to be the person that all eyes were on, who's the crazy person, laid out flat on the airplane, that was a great way to start a 10-day that turned into an 11-day trip. And then we get to Costa Rica, and they are having unprecedented rains and flooding. We went in the not rainy season. The rainy season is over, apparently. So they tell me. It was raining nonstop, rains that I have never seen before. And we had an itinerary. John made such a great itinerary. All the churches we were going to visit, all the different work projects we were going to do. And let me tell you, we got to the place that we were staying, and everything changed. Everything stopped. We couldn't even get out of the road. We were blocked in, we couldn't get into the city. And so we just began to pray, Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And that ended up being our prayer every single day. Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And each day the Lord provided and took us different places. We went to one church early on in the week. We managed to get out, and it was a little bit of a scary ride as there was water. Motorcycles, would be driving by, and the water was up to their seats. And I don't know how they managed to stay on the roads. But we went out to this one church, and that day the water was just, we were like, whoa, this is crazy flooding. Oh, the outfits. I heard that Tyler said I didn't want him to show you the photos, because let me tell you, what I was wearing was quite something. Gumboots up to here, and then shorts, and then it was just mud everywhere. It was not a pretty sight. But we're standing there in the mud and in the rains, and we're there to assess this church that needed to be rebuilt. It needed to be cleaned, old structures needed to be taken down, and it needed to be painted, and we're standing there in the midst of a flood. God, what can we do? And so we pivoted. We went to a community center that all of the people from that town had been evacuated to. And the Lord just opened door after door after door to minister. On our last day in Costa Rica, we went back to that church. The floodwaters had receded, and we were able to do what we set out to do at the beginning. And it was beautiful because the entire church body came out, and they're like, we're excited. We're excited about what God is going to do here. And so this morning, if we had gotten back on time, our flight home got canceled and then changed by a day. John, I think, made it home last night. I don't know. Part of our team that was going to Victoria is on a plane right now, still trying to get home. It's just been crazy. But we were going to share a little bit more about our trip, but given all of those circumstances, we're going to share more in depth probably next week. I just wanted you guys to know God did good things this week. God was faithful. God opened doors that we didn't even know were there, and ministry opportunities that we were unaware of that God just continued to lead us to. Lives were changed, our lives were changed, and lives of others were changed as well. So God is good. All the time, yes. This morning, we're going to be continuing in our series on what we believe. And our focus today is on our belief, and it's called moderation. Now, this is a unique one. It's an interesting one, and it's one of our doctrines that I believe truly defines us as a Foursquare church. And so I'm going to begin this morning by reading our statement of faith. You can follow along. It says, we believe that the moderation of the believer should be known of all men, that his experience and daily walk should never lead him into extremes, fanaticism, unseemly manifestations, backbitings, murmurings, but that his sober, thoughtful, balanced, mellow, forgiving, and zealous Christian experience should be one of steadfast uprightness, equilibrium, humility, self-sacrifice, and Christ-likeness. It's a mouthful, this one, right? This morning, you're going to hear me use a couple of words and phrases over and over throughout this message. The first is sweet reasonableness. I wish it was a little easier to say, but there it is, sweet reasonableness. And the second is the phrase, my right to be right. So let's dig in. From our statement of faith, did you know that as followers of Christ, we can avoid extremes and fanaticism, and that we can be mellow and zealous all at the same time? That our walk is supposed to be one that is steadfast, that is filled with humility and Christ-likeness. I love this because at times I think that we forget that we can hold all of these things in tension. Being, for example, mellow and zealous. Yes, it's possible. Now, the first thing that I want to address with moderation is what it is not. When I first hear the word moderation, and maybe the same is true for you, we tend to have a bit of a worldly idea and not a biblical idea of what that means. Because it doesn't mean that we are wishy-washy or that we're pushovers. How many of you have strong opinions in this room? Me, I hope all of you. Strong feelings perhaps about doctrine or faith. I know that I do. I fully believe in moderation, and yet I do not walk around wishy-washy in my doctrine or my belief. It's not just a stay-in-the-middle kind of stance so that we don't offend. No, we have strong beliefs. We have beliefs and doctrine that is rooted in the truth of the gospel. But we are called to be moderate in how we share those truths with others, in how we speak to people who disagree with us, overall in how we respond. Holding a doctrine of moderation doesn't change my convictions. It doesn't change the word of God. It doesn't change that this is true and right for all time. But what it does inform is what I do with those beliefs, how I portray those things to others, what comes out of me when I am pushed or I'm bumped into or somebody's just poking a little bit. What comes out? I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are holding a cup of hot coffee, okay? Go ahead, put your cup out. We got our cups of hot coffee. It is a full cup. If you don't like coffee, it can be tea, okay? Whatever, hot chocolate. You've got your imaginary cup of hot coffee. Now, what happens if you are holding that cup of coffee and someone bumps into you? What happens? It spills. Right? Whatever is in the cup is going to come out. You can put your cups down if you haven't already. Now apply it to your own life. When you are bumped into, when things don't go your way, when your buttons are pushed, which they will be, when you fall asleep at 2 a.m. and then wake up to come to church and your car doesn't start. What comes out when you're pushed? Is it filled with Christ-likeness? Is it gentle and kind? Oh, my kids are laughing because they know their mom. Or is it nasty? We're going to hold on to that thought this morning because we're going to circle back to that a few times. Our text today is from Philippians chapter 4. It's verses 4 and 5. It says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The word that we get moderation from is translated here as gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all. Let your moderation be known to all. And in the Greek, what this means is true balance that appropriately fulfills the spirit, not just the letter of the law. It's gentleness or a sweet reasonableness. A sweet reasonableness. To me, that just sounds lovely. Let your sweet reasonableness be evident to all. See, we are called to approach our beliefs with gentleness. To share our beliefs with gentleness and kindness and love. I actually got to see this in action just yesterday, last night at some point. We were in Toronto, and I was with John Overholt, who's a part of our church family here. And we were sitting at the airport. We had gone to Tim Hortons because we were finally back on Canadian soil, and the Starbucks was on the other side of the airport, which was sad for me, happy for everybody else. But we went to Tim Hortons, and then we have our stuff, and there's no place to sit. And so John, being the friendly guy that he is, went up to a complete stranger who was sitting at a table, had some extra seats, and said, "Would you mind if we sit down with you?" And the guy said, "Yeah, of course." So we sit down with this guy, and I just watched in awe as John just effortlessly began to talk to this man, asking about him, asking about his background and his beliefs. And John found out in this brief conversation, just through being curious, that this man was actually on his way to Calgary for his brother's funeral. And John took that as an opportunity to continue to talk to this man about what his faith was. Come to find out, he was a Sikh man. And John just began to talk about different similarities that Sikhs have with Christians. Believe in one God. The Sikh man said that. I believe there's one God. And John's like, "Yeah, me too. Me too. There's one God." There was a point of connection. And then the man began, continued to talk, and he said, "But I believe that there's many ways to get to God, many ways to get to heaven." Now, John didn't argue here. He didn't cast stones. He didn't call down fire from heaven. He didn't start yelling at the guy, "You're an idiot. You're wrong. The Bible says this." Could you imagine if he did that in the middle of the trial? I would have walked away. I would have found that Starbucks very quickly. John didn't exercise his right to be right. Rather, he told him with such sweet reasonableness that he believed that Jesus is the only way. He explained what he believed and why. He talked about what the Bible says, just as he let that man explain what he believed and what he thought. And they just sat there listening to each other and having this beautiful conversation. Then something amazing happened. The man began to ask John deeper questions. He said, "If I wanted to get saved, as you call it, what would that look like? How would I do that? Do I need to go to church? Does that happen only in a church building?" And John said, "No." And he explained to this man that when he was ready, all he would have to do is just say a simple prayer of belief. He showed him, he told him what that would look like. John shared his own story of when he gave his life to Jesus. And then John, sitting right there in the middle of the Toronto airport at Tim Hortons, asked the man if he could pray for him. And you know what he said? Yes. So we took a moment and we prayed for this man that just a few minutes before was a complete stranger to us. What John did so perfectly illustrates what it means to live in moderation. There was no yelling, there was no being nasty, there was no beating the guy up to get him to believe as we do. No, just with sweet reasonableness, he shared his faith. He listened as the man explained his beliefs, and then God did the rest. That's what it means to let your gentleness be known to all. See, we can be strong in our beliefs and gentle to others, even those who don't believe the same as us, people who disagree with us. And by the way, that's inevitable. People will disagree with you, in case you haven't noticed. But we don't need to yell and get angry, and tell people that they're going to hell. When I was a teenager, I had a friend. She was seeking, and she was asking good questions. She wasn't a believer. And she asked me what I thought about faith and heaven and hell. And in a moment where I was so on fire, I said to her, Tyler's laughing. It's not funny, it's sad. I said to her friend, I won't tell you her name, No, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That did so much damage to her. So much damage. And it was years, years of a process for her to recover from that very hurtful, true, but hurtful thing that I said to her in that moment. Thanks be to God, he did a work in her life. And he brought other people into her life who, with sweet reasonableness, led her to Jesus. And now we are great friends. We are great friends. And we get to walk our life of faith together. What I learned through that is that we ought to be faithful to live and to share in Christ-likeness, in sweet reasonableness, in gentleness and kindness, and just allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Now again, we have strong opinions, we have strong beliefs about things. I would certainly hope that we do. We believe what the Bible teaches. And in those essential doctrines and beliefs, we will not be wishy-washy. But did you know that it's okay to disagree sometimes? It's okay to hold different beliefs than others because it is not my job to convince or to argue so well that the other person believes exactly the same as I do. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. My job is to live as Christ and allow him to do an inward work in the life of another person. Speak the truth in love. At times, there will be beliefs that even other Christians hold to that we may not. Some beliefs even that we feel strongly about. For example, for me, this was brought up many, many times this week in our ministry in Costa Rica, was my stance on women in pastoral leadership. Guess what I believe? But there are many believers in Jesus who are lovely, love God with all of their heart, who love the Word of God, who teach it, who believe in it, who do not believe that women should be in lead pastoral positions. And while I could sit and argue and try to convince, I could get angry or offended, what good will that do? I have had people walk out of sermons in the middle of a sermon because I'm a woman. I have had people leave the church because I am a woman. And at times that was very hurtful to me. But I have come to a place where that's not my battle to fight. That's up to God. And I'm okay with that. There are good Christian people who will believe differently than you about some things. We need to learn to be sweet and reasonable. I realize that it's not up to me to convince someone that God has called me. If I argue, if what pours out of me when I'm pushed or when I'm bumped into or when I'm poked about some of those things, if what comes out is offense and nastiness, what kind of witness am I in that moment? It's not a very good one. And what I've come to realize over my years of ministry and just being a follower of Jesus is that our fruit really matters. It's really important. What pours out of me when certain comments are made, what pours out of you when certain things are said to you or done to you, what pours out of us when someone with an argumentative spirit wants to argue for the sake of arguing, right? If I meet that with the same response, then my fruit is nasty, it's rotten, and it's good for nothing. I do not believe that God will be honored with that. But if I remember to let my gentleness be known to all, if I allow that sweet reasonableness to pour out of me, that is a greater response than any clever argument. And the reality is that having a response of gentleness doesn't change my deep convictions. It doesn't change my doctrinal belief or my stance. I believe strongly and firmly, giving this example of women in leadership, that women or men can serve in any area of the church as the Lord calls and directs. My beliefs don't change. I have scriptural support to back that up. I could go to my husband, who's much smarter than me, say, go talk to him. I stand firm on the word of God and on solid doctrine. But I can be moderate in the sense I don't have to win this argument. That's my example. What's yours? What are the buttons that are pushed? I can hold a strong stance and believe what Scripture teaches. And people will disagree. People will disagree with you on different beliefs and doctrines you hold. And we don't need to immediately call them heretics. I probably shouldn't have said immediately, because we probably don't ever need to call them heretics. We don't need to spill out nastiness, because that doesn't bring unity to the body. Let's instead respond by spilling out that sweet reasonableness. There are other portions in Scripture that talk about this word moderation and the idea of moderation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. That word gentleness is the same word for moderation. And we see here that it is an attribute of Jesus, the gentleness of Christ, the moderation of Christ. Paul explains in this opening that gentleness or moderation, that's part of who Jesus is. And when you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus interacting with others, he has a sweet reasonableness about him, a gentleness within him. And yet, don't you know, Jesus had strong convictions and beliefs. He wasn't wishy-washy. He didn't bend on doctrinal truth. But instead of trying to beat the Pharisees over the head with what he was teaching, understanding the new covenant, you know, oftentimes when they weren't getting it, Jesus would walk away. Jesus would say things like, their ears, you know, hear, but they're not understanding. He allowed there to be a difference of opinion because Jesus knew it was an issue of the heart. But he didn't become wishy-washy in belief to win them over. He held his ground, but he showed love and that there was always an open door. Nicodemus, man, you're missing it. You're missing it. This is what it takes. There was always an open invitation. Moderation is just that. It's moderate. Take into consideration and take in prayer those issues that you know break God's heart. Take them to him and ask how he wants you to respond. Because if we respond in our flesh, which is often the tendency that we have, when you're pushed, you want to push back. We want to respond in the flesh. And oftentimes if we do that, we're going to get it wrong. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Gentleness, or having a posture of moderation, is connected to being peaceable. And again, there's this idea of fruit. What are you producing? I don't know if you know this about me, if you've heard it when I speak, I know Mike has. I am an American, born and raised. Now I am a Canadian. Hallelujah, I've been redeemed. As we all know, there was just a presidential election. If you didn't know that, I want to live where you're living. But being an American, you know, I had an interesting perspective and kind of an insider view, and it wasn't pretty. I had an opportunity to see firsthand, very up close and personal, what the election did to many of my family members and my friends in the U.S. I have family members who stopped talking to each other over the past year. Christians stopped talking to each other because they couldn't believe that the other person was not going to vote like them. I saw Christians spewing hate and pure nastiness to other Christians. I saw that nastiness just completely rotten. I mean, you want to talk about rotten fruit. There was some rotten fruit going on, being thrown at others. And why? because they thought that their right to be right was more important than their witness for Christ. And all this happened while the world watched. It's interesting because I have other Christian friends in the States who just chose to agree to disagree. They were kind and gracious. I watched as some Republicans still showed love and respect to the friends and family who were supporting the Democrat candidate. I watched as they still worshiped God together. They walked in faith through that process. I watched as some of my friends who were supporting the Democrat still showed love to the ones who were going to support the Republican. It's like they knew that their friend who loved Jesus, for some reason they wanted to vote liberal, but that they knew, oh, but they can still be pro-life. They can still love God. And it's like the ones who were very Republican looking at the Democrats and, oh, you know what? That's what I meant. I got it reversed. They can be pro-life. The Democrats to the Republican. See, it's confusing, but the Democrats to the Republican, yeah, they can care about immigration. They can care about the environment. Let's agree to disagree. They realized that their sweet reasonableness was a greater testimony than their right to be right. Proverbs is full of encouragements for us to be quick to listen, slow to respond, talking about how a calm answer turns away wrath, being peaceable, letting your fruit be seen as good fruit. Titus talks about being peaceable, letting your moderation continue to be known. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." That's a countercultural statement right there. Because the world thinks only about its best interest. That is how we are wired. That's how we are wired to think, what is best for me? Again, it's my right to be right. But the Bible tells us, look to the interest of others. I believe that we need to have this encouragement to just have this type of a mindset, not just in private, not in the church only, but that this is what we allow people out there to see, the sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. I knew it was going to get me one of these times. That we allow that to spill out of us when we are pushed or bumped or disagreed with. You know, it's easy to let the sweet reasonableness spill out of us when we're in a controlled environment like the church. We put on our Sunday best. We come to church and we're bumped. Oh, sweet reasonableness. My car won't start. Oh, sweet reasonableness. Right? It just kind of, it's so natural. It's so easy in this environment. And then we leave. And we're driving home, Pastor Tyler, and somebody cuts you off. And it's not so easy anymore, is it, to allow that sweet reasonableness to spill out? Or, Pastor Lizzie, you go and talk to someone in customer service. And things aren't going your way. And the sweet reasonableness just doesn't naturally flow. Again, my family, they know. As followers of Jesus, we need to be so filled with Him that even when we leave this controlled environment, this safe environment, we spill out Christ-like behavior. Don't we know that the world wants to bring division? That is the plan of the enemy. It is to divide and to cause hurt, to make the world think and believe that we are nasty, hypocritical people. And we play into his plan when our right to be right becomes more important than living in the humility and likeness of Jesus. Let's use Jesus as our example in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't use his right to be right. Let me tell you, he was right. But he walked in gentleness. He walked in humility, in sweet reasonableness. God honored him for that. And one day, everyone will see he is God. So let's live like Christ. God calls us to respond with moderation, that sweet reasonableness, the meekness, and gentleness. Ephesians 4:15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Speak truth. We should speak truth. Do not hear me saying that we do not speak truth. We hold on to our doctrine. We hold on to the word of God, but we speak it with love. We speak it in love. Have conversations with those who have strayed far from the truth of God's word, but do it in love. This is the idea of moderation. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So the big question for us, I know it's a question for me, is how do we do it? How do I live and speak and teach and witness in moderation? With that love and gentleness and sweet reasonableness. If we go back to our opening passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 gives us the answer. It says, let your gentleness, that's the moderation, let your moderation be known to all. The next sentence is the answer. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand, other translations say. That means that his presence is near. He will help us. His presence is at hand. You don't have to do this all by yourself. Remember what started this passage in Philippians 4? It was joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have joy in him. Be filled with him. The next time you're pouring yourself that hot cup of coffee or tea or hot chocolate or whatever hot beverage you want, I want you to imagine that you're also taking time to allow God to pour into you. Not half full, not partially empty, but full to the top, overflowing so that when you are bumped into, Jesus is what spills out. His love, his presence, his joy, his peace. We can find joy in him because he is always near. Yeah, joy. It's like, just keeps coming. Joy isn't in the circumstance. Joy isn't in situations going your way. Joy isn't found, I know you know this, but joy isn't found in the person who cuts you off today on your way home from church. Joy is found in the Lord. And when we accept him into every part of our life, when we accept him into every situation, then when we are bumped or we are pushed, we are prodded a little bit, his love is what will be spilled out because it is his joy that leads to gentleness. That's what we see in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. And if you're struggling today, there are days There are seasons where I have struggled greatly with this sweet reasonableness pouring out instead of the nastiness. And when I recognize, and sometimes it's not an easy look, right? When you see that in yourself, when you're looking in the mirror and you're like, ooh, I'm pouring out nasty. When we recognize that this is a struggle that we have, there's an answer. And the answer is to surrender to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I want you to fill me up. I want you to fill me up so much, so no matter what my circumstance is, you are what is seen. You are what is poured out to others. When we surrender to him, that sweet reasonableness will be shown. It will come. Let's take a moment this morning and pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are near, that you are with us. But Father, today I know that there are some of us who struggle to allow that sweet reasonableness to pour out when things don't go our way. Father, would you help us? Would you pour into us even now more of who you are, your presence, so that God, we can share you with others, so that it can become more effortless as we just choose to be saturated by you and your love and your presence. God, thank you for being so faithful to us. Church, this morning, as we stay in this posture of worship and prayer, I want to ask if there's anyone in this room that is yet to make the decision to follow Jesus. You haven't made that choice, but you feel him calling you today. You feel him saying, I want you. I want you to trust me. I want you to surrender to me. And if you've never made that decision to surrender to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to today, and I'll pray with you. Jesus is our Savior. He came to do what we couldn't do because we were broken by sin. And if you've not accepted Jesus, if you've not chosen him, then that sin continues to hold you down. It continues to just be a burden. And Jesus today wants to lift that burden off of you, to allow you to be free in him. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you are my Savior and that you are here. So if there's anyone here who wants to make that decision today to follow Jesus, would you just raise up your hand and I'll pray for you with you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let's stand as we worship together.